Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
God, in fact, is pleased that Moses knows him to such a degree that he comes in and imposes on him. God, I know what you're like. You're gracious, forgiving. And God is pleased that Moses has figured that out about him and to reveal the joy of his glory to Moses. He looks forward to the times you come and impose on his nature.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Some say seeing is believing. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And despite Moses having experienced the presence of God firsthand, it was what Moses saw in God's grace and forgiveness toward the Israelites that demonstrated the personal relationship God desires to have with all men. Let's join Pastor Greg with a revealing look at the loving nature of the Creator.
We find ourselves in Exodus 33, and what we're going to see in a conversation with God between Moses and the Lord and his people is their eyes are going to be opened and their perspective on everything is going to change. So I'm going to read Exodus 33, the first six verses. The people of Israel having their eyes open to the disaster of life without God, keeping in mind they have just worshipped the calf and now they've suffered the consequences for it. Here's the conversation. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Stiff-necked means stubborn. They see suddenly now the repercussions for their decision to worship an idol, and now they see the disaster that is upon them. God is going to send them on their way, but he's not going to go with them. They were still going to have manna. They were still going to gain the promised land. The land was still going to be a land of milk and honey. All the enemies were still going to be driven out, but God wouldn't be with them, and the people freaked out. Their eyes were opened to the disaster of life without God in it. They understand they have lost God. On top of that, they have the opportunity to see what they are missing. In Moses' relationship with God from afar, the people of Israel get to observe what relationship with God might look like. Look at verse 7, Exodus 33, 7 through 11. Here's God himself, and Moses is meeting with God face to face. And now they are relegated to worshiping just at the door of their tent, and their eyes are opened to it. Moses, they see, going into the tent of meeting and meeting with God face to face, and the people of Israel are standing in their tent looking off into the distance. I might ask this question: what kind of relationship do you want with God? I could say it this way in reverse. What kind of relationship does God want to have with you? The Bible makes it abundantly clear. God wants a close, personal, face-to-face relationship with you. Look what Jesus says about this in John chapter 14, verse 8. One of his disciples asks him this question, Philip, as a matter of fact. Philip said to him, that is Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us." Show us the Father, and that is enough for us. So here's Philip saying what the Israelites displayed in their actions. Oh, show us the Father. And they're standing in their tents going, "Can't see him." And Philip is having that same yearning in his heart that he might see God. And Jesus says this, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus' ministry is intended to draw his followers into face-to-face relationship with God. Jesus is God, and he draws us into face-to-face relationship with God. That's his desire for us. In fact, Jesus says this is the whole idea. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here. The reward for presence with Him is presence with Him. The reward for our hearts being pure is God Himself. Jesus' ministry, by giving His life on the cross and raising from the dead, is intended to take all of our sin on Himself, so we are left with what kind of heart? When we trust Him, our heart is pure. And so as a result is, we don't have to be pure. We are what? Made pure. And as a result of what Christ has given us in His righteousness, we then have the glory of seeing God face to face. Here in this moment, we see dimly. We read the Word, we pray, and we see a bit of the Lord, but it's like looking in a mirror that hasn't been cleaned properly. But one day we will stand before God and we will see Him face to face. Let me put it another way. The joy of glory, the joy of heaven, will be face-to-face friendship with God forever. The reward of heaven, the reward of eternal life, the reward for having righteousness in Christ alone is to get to be with God face-to-face forever. What makes heaven heaven? That's where God is. As one author has put it, if you don't want to be with God, you don't want to go to heaven. That is the whole bit of heaven. The whole draw, the whole pull, the whole excitement for going to heaven is you get to see God Himself. If you're casually disinterested in God, you're not looking forward to heaven, you're looking forward to vacation. And that kind of heaven will not motivate you to make it through the Christian life, which involves suffering and difficulty and fear and suffering and difficulty. But then once that suffering and difficulty is over, it's fine. It gets worse. And then we see God. The draw of heaven is the fact that that's where God is, and we get to see Him face to face. Let me put this another way. What is the fundamental result of an ongoing, growing relationship with Christ for the Christian? One of the fundamental results of growing Christian life is we learn over time anything besides a face-to-face relationship with God is lame. We, over time, as we get to know the Lord better, will be learning to say, if I don't get to see God, it's not good enough. So often as Christians, we settle for much lesser things. Oh Lord, if you will give me a parking space close to the Walmart door, I will obey you for like 20 minutes. When I go through the self-checker, I promise not to use profanity when it doesn't work. That's what we want in our Christian life. Lord, if you will just simply give me a good parking spot, if you will just simply pay this bill, if you will make it so I'll get along with those person, if you will make it so I'll get better. These are all good things. You should pray and ask for these things. These are okay things. But what about the presence of God? If you were to encounter with God in a new and powerful way that you could never encounter unless you were sick, would you want to stay sick? And the people of Israel said this, you can keep your promised land if you're not going to be there. You can keep it. As we learn this God that has made Himself known to us through Christ Himself, as we read His Word and we encounter Him and the power of His glory and the immensity of His love and grace, we will grow to get to the point that says, the reward of the Christian life is nothing other than we gain God Himself and He wants to be friends and hang out and talk. And that is reward. Eyes open to the disaster of life without God. Eyes open to what life with God could be, is what the people of Israel saw. Is there any way that this could change for the people of Israel? Is there any way that they could have a relationship that they desired? Eyes open to the glory of God's grace. Look at Exodus 33, 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said to me, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, If I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. That's verse 13. Moses wants to clear the air with God, and he's coming after him, full steam ahead. God says this, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I've heard you. I'll go with you, Moses. Those other ne'er-do-wells, forget about it. Moses said to him, verse 15, if your presence will not withgo me, do not bring us up from here. Look at the pronoun change. You see that? If you won't go with me, don't bring us up. He's a smart guy. Moses, smart guy. For how shall it be known I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with who? Us. So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses says, show me your glory. Stop there, we'll read the rest in a minute. Eyes open to the glory of God's grace. Moses goes in, and God is starting with, I'm not going with you anywhere. And then Moses argues with him, and God says, okay, I'll go with you. And then Moses says, no, not good enough. You have to go with us. What do we call that when one person argues with God on behalf of another person? There's a fancy word for that. It's called mediator. Moses goes in, and he wants to make an agreement between God and the people. And God says, I'm not going with you. And Moses says, what's up with that? That's in the Hebrew. And God says, okay, fine, I'll go with you, Moses. And Moses goes, no, you're going with us. And God says what? In verse 17, this very thing you have asked for, I will do. Mediation is when one guy goes in and he negotiates an agreement between two parties. So what you might have is a business, a wealthy individual, and maybe a person who works for them, a low-level employee. Something goes wrong in their employer relationship, and so mediation occurs. They go into the meeting, and there's the mediator, Moses. There's the Fortune 500 company, and there's a low-level, line-level employee. And Moses turns to the owner and says, hey, will you do me a favor? And the owner of the company goes, what? Will you just give him everything he wants? And the owner goes, I was hoping you would ask. Absolutely, I will. Now, none of us have ever experienced that in mediation, have we? That's not how it works. But this is precisely what God was hoping Moses would do. Moses goes in to negotiate the relationship between the people of Israel and God himself. And Moses says to God, you know what I would really like, God, is for you to give Israel everything they want to need, which is your presence. And God essentially is saying, I was just hoping you would ask that. Let me put it this way. God is pleased with audacious mediators, bold mediators. God is pleased with mediators who ask for the moon. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. This is what Isaiah the prophet says. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare the way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So John went out in the wilderness and appealed to the people, come out and be baptized and admit you're a dirty, rotten sinner. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem and everybody came out and were baptized in him, confessing their sins. And verse 8 says this of Mark chapter 1, I have baptized you with water, but he that is Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John comes in and he begins the process of creating a relationship between rebellious sinners and God by doing something bold and audacious. Let's all confess we're sinners. Let's all get baptized and get t-shirts that say, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I went out to John and told him all the bad stuff I've ever done. And I expect God to forgive me because John says he's making way for the one who will bring that forgiveness. Acts chapter 19. Verse 4, Paul reiterates that same thing about John the Baptist. Paul said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. John comes in and gets everybody to understand, admit, we need deliverance from our sin. Jesus comes in and through the cross and his resurrection mediates forgiveness through his sacrifice. He is the middleman who creates peace between us and God by going to God and saying, I've got an idea, God. How about you forgive them for everything they have ever done? And God says, absolutely, I will. God is simply waiting for a mediator to come in and say, God, I've got an idea. How about you just forgive them for everything they've ever done? And he says, that's the kind of thing I like to say yes to. And so now the Bible tells us Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Think about this. What did the people of Israel and Moses do to get God to like them in that moment? Did they offer an offering? Sacrifice? They take an offering? They do a public works project, a service project? Did they throw a party for God? What'd they do? They did none of these things. They just simply imposed themselves through Moses on God's grace. They just simply went in and said, God, will you forgive us for everything we've done? He says, I will go with you to the promised land. This is what God has been like from the beginning. Let's be clear. God didn't send Jesus on the cross because of all his other plans got ruined. God sent Jesus on the cross because that's what he's into, mediators who boldly ask for forgiveness for dirty, rotten sinners like you and me. Eyes open to the glory of God's grace. Moses is saying, if you won't go, we won't go. I don't want the promised land without you. Would you take heaven if God wasn't there? Moses is saying, I wouldn't. If heaven doesn't have God, it's hell. Moses is saying, I want to be where you are. And God is saying, me too. God, in fact, is pleased to have Moses impose on his nature of grace, his nature of love, and God's nature of wanting to be with his people. God is pleased to have us impose on his grace. Think about God biblically, that when we go in and say, God, I need to impose on your grace, he says, I love it when you do that. See, we don't think about God biblically. We think about God in a way that is defined by our experience here with people here we have wronged. I wronged my parents or my coworker or my boss, and I had to scrape and beg and pay them back to get over it. And even still, there's issues. And so we presume upon God's nature that he must be ticked and looking for reasons to be ticked. And I've got to sort of gin up the energy to sort of get over it, right? Think about God biblically. God, I need forgiveness. He's like, yes, I've got so much of that. And it gives me the opportunity to hear from Jesus again about how he died for you. This is unbelievable. What a great day this is. We're going, but did you see how I blew it? He wants us to impose on his grace. We assume that because God is this gracious, then therefore a bunch of people in here are now going to go do all this bad sinning stuff. And we have no understanding of the power of God's grace. It actually turns out that to the degree we misunderstand God's grace, it's harder to not sin. And to the degree we understand the overflowing nature of God's grace, it moves us out of affection for God to not sin. We think if God is gracious, we're going to sin more. The opposite is true. People who think God is stingy sin more. It is not going to create dirty, rotten sinners if God is as gracious as the Bible says he is. In fact, the Bible says his grace is sufficient for us to not only handle the effects of sin in our life, but also to draw us into Christ's likeness. I would suggest you will overcome sin more readily when you better understand God's overwhelming position of grace toward you. He looks forward to the times you come and impose on his nature. God, in fact, is pleased that Moses knows him to such a degree that he comes in and imposes on him. God, I know what you're like. You're gracious, forgiving. And God is pleased that Moses has figured that out about him. Look what happens to Moses after this incident. Moses says, show me your glory. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you. And God says, you will get to see my form. He puts him into the cleft of a rock, puts his hand in front of his face, and he walks by, and Moses gets to see the backside of God, his form. And God declares to Moses his name. God is basically saying this, you have known me and the gracious nature of my loving kindness because you have imposed on me and you have known the way I deal with people, my graciousness and my loving kindness, I am pleased to make myself even more known to you. And God rewards Moses for the imposition on his grace. God is pleased to be seen by Moses and to reveal the joy of his glory to Moses. Eyes open to the disaster of life with God. Eyes open to life, what life with God could be. And finally, here with Moses, eyes open to the glory of God's grace. A couple of questions by way of closing. What is the payoff in your life for your faith in God? What is the payoff you're hoping for because you have trusted Christ for forgiveness of your sins? What's the payoff? What do you hope to get out of it? Let me give you a couple of things to think about. Is the payoff heaven? Is the payoff avoiding hell? Is the payoff of my life trusting in Christ heaven? We need to remember this from understanding Moses and his relationship with God. Heaven is only heaven because God is there. And if you don't want God in heaven, you've missed the point of heaven. Is the payoff of your relationship with God when you die and you go to heaven? Or is your payoff what Paul said about his relationship with God, that to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. The payoff of eternal life is eternal life with God himself, not just eternal life where there's lots of gold streets. I want to go to heaven. I hope you want to go to heaven. But to be biblical, we must say the reason heaven is heaven is God is there. The payoff for the Christian life is being where God is. How about blessing and security? Is the payoff of life in Christ blessing and security? I hope things go good. I hope I have some security in this life. I hope I'm successful in my work. I'm successful with my family. But the fact is, blessing is only blessing if God gives it. And blessing is only blessing if we see it as an act of God's grace and love. In fact, blessing in the Bible is only those things that occur in our life that result in us knowing God better. We may need to redefine what blessing is. We say blessing is when I get a raise or the bill gets paid off or my kids are obedient or whatever it is you need in your life. And getting sick, losing my job, getting a big bill, car breaking down, these aren't blessings, right? They could be. In fact, more likely those are because they drive us to our knees. What is the payoff of your life in Christ? How about clean living? The payoff for your life in Christ is you don't do naughty things. Or if you've been a Christian long enough, you realize you're not very good at that. So you say, you don't do as naughty of things as you used to do. Your naughty things are now less naughty. That is only useful if it leads to God. And a lot of times our self-righteousness does not lead us to God. It leads us to resent him and others who can't keep their noses clean as us. The only way to be made clean is if Jesus makes us clean. And the only way for Jesus to do that is if we trust in him when he moves in our hearts. Jesus makes us clean, not our obedience. Our obedience as Christians is merely a response of worship. Jesus, you made me righteous, therefore I want to live your ways, not my ways.
Pastor Greg Spires draws to a close today's message with a revealing look into the true blessings in response to those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord. And Pastor Greg will be back in just a moment with some final comments to end our program. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. You know, during these unusual times, many people have been experiencing fear about life and the future, especially if you spend too much time on social media or read the daily news. But in Pastor Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter, he shares stories of hope and offers biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And if you don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. We also continue to stream our services online at lastinghope.org.
Well, here again is Pastor Greg closing with a look forward to life forgiven and reconciled for eternity.
Here's the payoff of our life in God with Christ. When you see God, you will never want to see anything else ever again. The payoff of the Christian life is when our eyes are opened to what God is like, we'll never look away. If God's not the payoff, we've missed the point. God is the payoff for the whole thing. We get the presence of God Himself. Eyes open to the disaster of life without God, to what life with God could be, and to the glory of God's grace.
Pastor Greg Spires closing out a message titled, Eyes Opened Here on Lasting Hope. And that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we begin the last part of our message in the book of Exodus. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.